got me tonight. She became a reminder.
Okay, so no women's Bible study tomorrow. That's good. And I think that's really the only announcement that you wanted me to make. So no women's Bible study tomorrow. And then I just thought I'd mention this. Was that a rainstorm Sunday or what, buddy? I think that was probably one of the worst ones I've seen on a Sunday. So that was fun. That was fun.
Well, it said it in
did
the
you book.
What a great day for rain.
He wasn't building an ark, so we were safe.
I don't think anybody.
Where is the ark?
That's right.
Well, James got stuck at the cemetery. His umbrella flew backwards and broke in half, and he was running up underneath the covering. And Donald comes pulling in like he's in a movie, and he goes, "Get it!" And they come wheeling around the corner. Leave it up to Pastor Gary. Yes, there you go. But what a blessing. It was our first day going through the back. And, you know, it's just like the evil one. 1 Peter 5 is pretty clear. You and I were talking about it. You know, and when you opened up at offertory to see all those different ones here, man, that was just a praise to God. You could see the hearts of his people that it didn't keep them away. You know, they still came.
Hey, the Lord was encouraging us in the midst of that storm.
Yeah, I mean, if that and the whole changing and Lime Rock on top of everything didn't keep people away, that's the hand of the Lord. And that just shows you proof positive of his spirit, the spirit of faithfulness. And so I think everybody's kind of noticed we're coming in that back. Did anybody have any questions about kind of what's going on with the parking lot? Now's a good time to ask on, say, a Wednesday night compared to like a Sunday morning. You're raising your hand. Did anybody have any questions? Everything's, yeah, Peter.
I noticed pulling into the cemetery, it says it closes at dusk.
Yeah.
Are we spending the night?
Okay, you've just joined Pastor Gary. Yeah, you're just joking. We've taught with Brent and stuff. You're joking.
Yes.
See, I have a hard time with that sometimes. You have to.
The gate's closed. We're stuck here.
Yeah.
They don't close the gates. Yeah.
No.
It's more of a thing.
Thankfully, the sun's out for later now.
It's more of a thing of trust.
Yeah, they know we're coming in and out.
It's not good for anybody to be out there anyhow.
But we do have those little fences that we haven't, because we've been out here really early off and on, but the goal is when we're not coming through there, is, you know, we'll shut those little wooden fences that we have. Mm-hmm. And I think the goal is to put a fence in there of some sort once we're done and connect it to the parking lot. Because they use our parking lot quite a bit when they have large funerals. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why we put that gate in right there.
Oh, okay.
And so, they use the parking lot quite a bit at different times. So you'll see it on Saturdays, during the week at times too. So, but that's going real well. Everything's been going real well out here. You guys probably noticed they've moved to the front. They were going to bring Lime Rock Friday, but with TPC, we said, you're not going to get the trucks in and out of here. You know, they were supposed to bring how many trucks, Bob?
Eight
trucks of Lime Rock.
Wow.
So, yeah. And we've had great opportunities with the different workers, getting to know all the different ones. Great opportunities to, you know, to look for ways to share the gospel, hopefully build a bridge for the gospel. You know, you never know. But it's been going really well. They've moved to the front. They're pouring curbs, sidewalk all over the place. And so it's been a great blessing to see the hand of the Lord work. And all the different ones that he's brought us, you know, I've worked in construction for many years before this, and you're not always going to have just guys that are easy to work with, but the Lord has really brought us a group of guys that are very easy to work with, so we're really thankful for that too. Bob, did you want to mention anything?
No, we've got all the tapping in,
Storm drain piping, right.
Storm drain, all piping clean, so this is going to go pretty quick, Jack.
Okay. So we're really thankful. Let's see how the Lord, you know, continues to move. But we're really thankful for all the work that we're just seeing His favor. So did you want to add anything else, James? Okay, so earlier I could hear a child. And it's so good to hear her. You know, what a blessing. So thankful to hear that little one over there. So, yeah, I'm just thankful. Thankful. Yeah. 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 I told you when Daniel was on the way home, he would cry the whole way for I don't know however long. Yeah. Yeah. She's going to have a good singing voice. So really thankful to hear. God is good. Just thought I'd kind of fill everybody in on some of the things that are going on. We're really thankful. No women's Bible study tomorrow. And we'll just see how the Lord continues to unfold everything. We know it's good, and we're really thankful. So if we would, open up to Proverbs chapter 11, and we will get started. Pastor Gary, did you want to add anything? No? Okay. Last week I opened up, and I remember sharing with you guys, we walked through and we got to 10, and what I didn't reiterate is I do believe we do see a lot of evangelistic principles as well in 10, you know, whether it's when we receive Christ and He brought the stability into our lives and with the desire to minister where He's placed us, but also as you go into that second chapter, actually chapter 9, I'm sorry, that second paragraph, I do believe it kind of gives you some good principles about who you're going to be looking to invest in and who you're going to leave in the hands of the Lord at that time. And so on my way home last week, or I'm laying there in bed, I go, I didn't reiterate that too. But I do believe there are good evangelistic principles that you'll see right there in 9 as well. And what would stop us in that last paragraph? What are some of the things that will stop you from wanting to look for ways to share the gospel, to invest in others, would be that selfishness that begins to come in. Selfishness, greed, self-preservation, all of those things will get you off of the path of looking for ways to extend the gospel, to further the gospel. So we're going to pick up in chapter 11 tonight, and we're just going to start in verse 1. But before we do, there's been times before where I would kind of take us to the end of the proverb to kind of show us where we're going through the proverb. And there's times when I've done it, and then we get kind of to the end, and it's like, I've already told you the end. And it's like, it's kind of like, okay, we're there. But I do believe it's going to be helpful to kind of see a part of the end of Proverbs chapter 11, because I do believe it's a point He's trying to bring us to. So if you look with me in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So it's going to be that which brings blessing. The righteous are going to be those that desire to honor the Lord from their heart. And but it's that tree of life. It's going to be that which brings a benefit, spiritual blessing, earthly happiness is kind of the way it's explained. But if you look at me in the next line, and he who is wise wins souls. Okay, so we understand that he's kind of ending this proverb this way. So as we're walking through this proverb, I do believe there's a part of it that is conveying this would be a wise heart, or this would be walking in wisdom or prudence, that we would think this way, because that's a part of the heart of God. So we're going to back up into verses 1 and then 2. So he's going to start out Proverbs 11 this way. The title I've given this one, so I don't say it wrong, The Prudence of a Peaceable Spirit. Now, as we go through, you're going to see things like the righteous is delivered from death, verse 4. You're going to see verse 6, the upright will deliver, or the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. You go into verse 9, the knowledge of the righteous will be delivered. So that word delivered is going to be kind of scattered throughout this proverb. And they're going to be delivered from death and trouble and things like that. So it would be easy to just kind of look at it and go, okay, well, the righteous will be delivered. Well, we know that. So But I do believe there is something a little bit deeper here. And as we get to this first one verse, the very first verse, I do believe there's a little something deeper here that would begin to convey, okay, this should be the heart of the righteous person. This should be the mindset or the outlook of what a righteous or an upright person or a person that would have wisdom or prudence, that this would be a wise thing. But I do believe there's something a little bit deeper than to just simply say, okay, well, the righteous will be delivered. And very much so, I do believe, it's, you know, conveying that. But I do believe, okay, well, then what makes him righteous? What would be part of the characteristic of a righteous person and a person that desires to please God? What would be a part of that characteristic of their character, their behavior? So we're going to look in verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination in this text, it would normally just be a disgusting thing. But in this way, it would kind of tie into wickedness ethically. So the way you would begin to interact ethically, the social, what is that which would be honorable social standards? What is right sociably? But a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. The balance would be that which is the way they would weigh out their money. And so it would either be heavier or lighter depending on how you would weigh. But I do believe we would look in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and there was certain dokimos, if I remember correctly, where they would take a part of the shavings of the silver and they would begin to shave off some of them over time so that it would be lighter. So you would have to put in more to make the weight add up. So we know that there was ways that people would scam and manipulate and deceive and commit fraud. And he says, so a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That which is deceitful or fraudulent, to take advantage of someone, to really greed, to just think of themselves, to not be fair and honest. And so we come into the next line. But a just weight is his delight. So we're talking about that which is pleasing to God now, that which is pleasing to the Lord. And that word delight would be an enjoyment. You could probably put enjoyment. It would be that which would bring his favor. But I would probably put in that word there, it's what God enjoys. To see one of his children that would desire to do what's right and not be motivated by greed or selfishness, but be motivated by what is pleasing in his eyes. That's what they begin to treasure. So, but the word just, which I thought was unique, would have a meaning of full or perfect. But it's the root word that really got me. I would have never thought this. But the root word in this context, are you ready for this? To be friendly. I never would have seen that had I not dug some. But it has a meaning to be friendly, to be free from fault. And and this is where I got the word peaceable. It would have the word peaceable. You know, my desire is to seek peace with all men. We know Romans 12 would say this. Hebrews would say this. But I just thought, wow, you know, when you have a man that says, I just want to do what's right in God's eyes, I want to be friendly. I want to be peaceable. I want to sow peace. I want peaceable and friendliness to be something that's predominant in my country or where I live in my community, within my family. This is the kind of character that I desire to portray and to extend. And I just thought how neat what that was, because when it comes down to it, if you'll turn me to Romans 12, is one of the texts there. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And it's his encouragement. You know, we just got done talking about the spiritual gifts and building up the body, things like that. If you'll turn me to James chapter 3. And if I even incorporated the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, things that should be coming out. And if I could also add this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Do you want to know what wisdom looks like? It's going to look like the character of Christ being lived out in you and I. So just lovely passages that kind of give us some clarity. But if you look with me in James 3, verse 17, well, actually, we'll back up, because the opposite of desiring to have the just weight or to extend peaceable, to extend friendliness, to extend honor and care for my fellow neighbor. If you look with me in verse 15 or 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that would be the false balance. You know, I want what that guy has, and the only way to get it is for me to somehow manipulate and deceive so that I can have it. Selfish ambition comes in. Jealousy is that root. Selfish ambition in your heart. Do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. It'll permeate, and it'll hurt people. It is not neighborly. It is not kind. It is not thoughtful. It is not loving. It is rooted in selfish ambition and jealousy. 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. So that is to say, if there's things in my life that I know are not pleasing to the Lord and they shouldn't be there, of course we want them removed. It's a part of that purity that comes in. I remember when I first come to know Christ, you know, no one told me to stop using bad words. It was the Holy Spirit that came into my heart, Spirit of Christ, and I knew I could not talk that way anymore. That is not pleasing to the Lord. No one told me to put certain things down. It's the Spirit of Christ that began to convict and tell me these things got to go. He changes your want to. But wisdom was first pure. Look at this. Then peaceable. So there's our word peaceable, which is the root word of that word just. My desire is to be at peace with all men. My desire is to do what's pleasing to the Lord and in no way take advantage of anyone. You know, I would just want to do what's right. I would oftentimes think about, because when I was in the plumbing trade, and I'd meet a lot of different men that wanted to open their own business or had already had their own business. And I would watch many Christian men that would fall victim, that they had to get to every call. They couldn't let one job go. And you could see how the money began to dictate their lives. Rather than one of the things that I would always try to encourage in if I had the opportunity or begin to teach was, you know, let's say you had your own business or you had an earthly skill of some sort. You know, think of it back as if in the time of the garden or before or during those times. You know, my desire is to do what's right and offer a service and to be honorable. My desire is to do a good job, but not allow my heart and what I do for it to wrap around money. That was not the right heart. The right heart is, you know, what's the saying? If you find something you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life. That you go back to just the root. I just want to work hard for the Lord today, and I want to do a good job for my fellow countrymen. I want to honor God, and I want to care for them. And when you begin to carry that heart, he says all the other blessings and the plethora that come out of that. We kind of get to the part of the end of this Proverbs 11, and there's one of the words that would even tie into community. God just begins to wrap a community around you because of that heart of care for others. Before you know it, there's just what we would call a network today just begins to wrap around you because you've become a light to those around you. So that word peaceable, and then it would be the word gentle, and here's the word reasonable. I do appreciate this word reasonable. It has a meaning of willing to yield. You don't dig your feet in so hard, but that you leave your heart open and soft to be willing to take that direction from God, wherever it may come. This biblical direction, okay, God, just help me be willing to stop and yield to what you have to say. So we'll keep going. Full of mercy, which that's going to be a part of Proverbs 11, a man of mercy. It'll talk about good fruits, that is to say the things that are coming off of you, your deeds. Unwavering, without hypocrisy, that we wouldn't be moved in this way of thinking, that God wants us to stay there, you know, just stay on that course, because that's where blessing is going to be found. And the ultimate blessing that'll come when we stand in front of Christ, when all of our days are done here on this earth, that we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. There is no greater reward than to hear our Savior say that. There's to say all the other blessings that'll come with it. But to actually hear that, that's something we treasure and long for and work towards. So, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace, there's our word peace again, by those who make peace. So we're seeing it continually throughout parts of the directives and the encouragement of the New Testament. So we'll go back to Proverbs 11. And I believe that it is a part of that Proverbs 11 too, say in an Old Testament text, a wise man would be kind. He would be thoughtful. He would be caring for others. He would desire to do good, honest business, if in fact he's in that realm. And he would desire to have integrity and to do the right thing. This would be wise. So there are going to be times where God's going to encourage us, you need to be kind-hearted. Well, some of us need to hear that. Some of us have a tendency of becoming bristly. Some of us have a tendency of becoming selfish. Some of us have a tendency, well, let me put it another way, all men have this tendency, if I could tell you that. All men can very easily slide into this, but God's encouragement is take on my heart. This is wisdom. Because when you walk with this way, it'll actually, on a whole, be more beneficial for you in this life than if you were to walk around thinking of yourself, selfish, just trying to, you know, be all about you. What I'd rather you do is be honest and be caring and be thoughtful and care for others, and I'll take care of you. That is wisdom. So we're going to keep going. But a just weight is his delight. There's enjoyment there. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. So pride is going to be that which is arrogant. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to. We were just in Romans 12, and he would say, okay, you can't have this mindset. You can't think you're better than anybody else. Because Scripture is pretty clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. If the Word of God says it, we're all underneath of it. So it doesn't matter how much is in your pocket compared to how much somebody else's, where you live, what you drive, you know, how your body looks. It doesn't matter. Because the goal is to understand, okay, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been created different in different ways for different purposes. My goal is to love and encourage and look for ways to share the gospel. And my goal, or a thought process for a Christian, is to trust however God so created and wove him and gifted him and abilities and spiritual gifts or whatever. You go down the list. It's God knows why he created each one of us for specific purposes to minister in specific ways. Romans would be clear, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And so, because anytime pride comes in, if you look at me in verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. If I can put it this way, then comes disgrace. It's usually you go down that road of pride, and it's the kindness of God that brings in shame. It's the kindness of God that lowers, because in that place of arrogance, we can do a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. But in that place of arrogance, well, it can ultimately lead to separation from God if, in fact, someone hasn't received the Lord. But if not, it'll bring a lot of disgrace and shame into our lives. So when pride comes, in comes dishonor. A prideful man thinks he deserves more than he should rather than the right allotment God's given me. I've learned to be content in all circumstances. It doesn't matter. It's the right mindset. When pride comes, in comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. That word humble is going to be lowly. With the lowly man. And if you turn me to Matthew 5, if we were to look at a specific verse, Matthew 5, verse 3, in the Beatitudes, Christ would say this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I believe in that verse 2, he's establishing something for us. You know, the desire is to be honorable. The desire is to do what's right in God's eyes. The desire is to be at peace with all men, not to just think of myself. But that word poor or humble has the meaning of conscious of their spiritual need. So if I can put it to you this way, we'll go back to Proverbs 11. Blessed is the poor in spirit. If you'll go back with me to Proverbs 11, if I could get you to kind of think this way, or this is the way every true Christian should think, that you know what, God, I don't know the right thing to do. You do. Because I have a tendency of thinking the wrong way or leaning on my own wisdom or resting in my flesh or allowing this old flesh or what I think is best to lead me. But God, you know what's best. My desire is just to please you. He says, that's the best wisdom you could ever have. He goes, that's where wisdom's going to start, man. And that's the place where we want to be. God, you know what's right. I just want to please you. I want to do what's right. And he says, that's where wisdom's going to be, is the person that thinks that way rather than the arrogant mind and the selfish and the self-centered way of thinking, which will be part of that verses 1 and 2. So now let's continue to carry on and talk about this peaceable spirit, this desire to just do what's right and honorable in God's eyes. So verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. So the upright, it really ties in to those who want to do what's right in God's eyes. That's their desire. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. And as you do that, and as you get to know God more, you learn more about Him. And as you learn more about Him, it begins to govern your life. If in fact that's who you want to please. So that word guide will actually be the word govern. It'll be that which governs you. Your desire is to please God. And as you do that, your desire is to walk in integrity. The word integrity is going to talk about innocence. You want your conscience to be clean. Paul would say our conscience is clear, you know, the testimony of our conscience. And that's a powerful thing. That's a very wealthy thing, is to have a clear conscience. So with a desire to set out, I just want to do what's right in God's eyes, and I want to do what's right by my fellow man. I want to do what's right by them. Be it up to me. Be at peace with all men. That should be a desire of a true Christian's heart. So the integrity of the upright will govern them or guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The treacherous are going to be those that are rooted in pillage. They're always looking to get something that's not fair, something stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in private, you know. So they're always looking to somehow get over. They're always looking for somehow to find a way to come out on top, to not work as hard. You know, as a true Christian, there comes a point where you just got to dive in. And you got to say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do today, I'm going to do. And I'm not going to shy away from that which is hard or difficult. And it's never good to think in the realm of, okay, what can I do to do as less as possible but have the most benefit? It's never good to think that way. And I've heard Christians at different times, or people that claim to be Christians at different times, they'll literally find verses to get out of doing what's right or doing what's pleasing to the Lord or serving or ministering. And that's the wrong heart. So the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them and bring ruin into their lives. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Okay, so what's the false balance trying to do? It's just trying, they see riches or money as their security. So if someone sees riches or money as their security, they're going to be more apt to look for ways to get as much as they can and not really care about how it affects others or if it's right or not. So riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Let me put it another way. We can see very wealthy men, very wealthy men. They might even own islands, but they're crooked and perverse eventually it's going to catch up to them. It doesn't matter how much money you have, but when it's when your time's up, man, the piper comes calling, or the law is brought to bear, it didn't matter how much money certain ones of these individuals had, wrath was coming. And it's the kindness of God that brings that, to bring man to a place of repentance. One, I just keep mentioning this. Even in that, it is the kindness of God for that person to hit their knees and cry out to Him. So it's not a bad thing. But riches, if money is your security, you're on the wrong road with the wrong mindset. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. As a part of that word delivering here, delivering from death, it can kind of tie into everlasting life. In the sense of the righteous are those that desire to please the Lord. What is the most pleasing to the Lord on this side of the cross but to put all your trust in His Son? So it will deliver from death into everlasting life. It'll also tie in to deliver from enemies and trouble. And as we continue to go through, what's going to be unique is there's actually a part of the root word that I would have never known had I not dug some. Was to are you ready for this one? To equip for fight. Let me put it another way. It's a spirit of endurance. Yeah, He's going to give you the spirit of endurance. And that's what God does. As you get to know Him, and as your desire is to please Him, that spirit of endurance He's going to give you. To equip for fight, it is the word to strengthen. It is the word to prepare. And so there's going to be certain parts here. Well, it'll talk about delivering, but not necessarily from death. Delivering from anguish. Well, how do you do that? Because He's preparing you how to endure, because your desire is to please Him. And you rest in His character, not yours. And you'll have the spirit of endurance, because God's going to bring you through it. You trust Him as He takes you through it. It's pretty unique as it kind of starts to unfold. And there's a reason why I can care for someone else. It's because I know God's got me. So I can constantly be thinking in the realm of, how can I best build up this person? How can I best care for this person? Because God's got me. That frees us up now to minister and care for others. So we're going to keep going. But righteousness delivers from death, the sense of, I just want to please the Lord in the upright heart. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. Righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. Part of the word complete there, which would kind of tie back into that word just. But the other part I thought was unique, and it makes me think of, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. If I can put it to you this way, when your desire is to just please God, it makes everything pretty simple when you think about it. There's not a lot of ups and downs. There's not a lot of lefts or rights. There's not a lot of unknown. It's like, okay, what based on where you are and based on what you know, each individual Christian, the way I was taught is you come to Christ and you're a young Christian, right? Okay, well, you do what you know is pleasing to Jesus today. Just start there. When you think that way, there's not a lot of complications. It's pretty smooth. It's pretty, okay, well, that would please you. That's what I need to do. It kind of smooths your way out. It's not up and down. It's not left and right. It's not, oh, I don't know. It's pretty simple. What do you, based on what you know in Scripture, or based on what you've heard someone teach biblically accurate, what is pleasing to Him? Well, it's pretty simple. That's what I need to do. Now do that in faith and watch God work. You'll never go wrong doing that. So the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness, so he'll be thrust down. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. So there's that word deliver again. The righteousness of the upright, my desire is just do what's right in God's eyes. I have that heart to do that. Will bring about strength, will bring about equipping, will bring about preparing, persevering, preserving, probably be a better word. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. See, that's the key point there. You could probably put in there, they're trapped. Because they see money as their answer, they see money as their security, guess what? They just got enslaved to it. Excuse me. They got enslaved to seeing money as their security. And so now, because money is what's their protector or their blessing, their security, now that greed is going to come in, and that greed is going to enslave them. It's going to be their master. Whereas, say, a believer, I just want to do what's right in God's eyes, and we believe that he's the one that takes care of us. So I like how Paul would say it, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Guess what? I willingly want to serve him. And as I do that, I'm a free man. I don't know how that works exactly, other than it's a paradox, and that's how God works. But we're bound to serve. We willingly want to serve him. He goes, you're a free man. Go do whatever you want, because I know that's your heart. You're a free man. But for the one that sees their riches as their security, they're now enslaved, and their whole mind is just, how can I get more? And then what begins to happen is relationships and honor and what's pleasing to God falls by the wayside. So we're going to keep going there. That's a part of trapping, the trapping that comes in when greed comes in. So when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. His whole life is wrapped up on this life here. And hope of strong men perishes. You might put your trust in your own strength. That's not going to last. This whole human body decays. The righteous is delivered from trouble. This was one of the ones that really ministered to me there. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. I kept kind of thinking through that and wrestling through, but a part of that word, the more I dug on it, the righteous is delivered from trouble. Remember that word deliver is a part of equipping and strengthening. That word trouble ties into this word tightness. And remember how I told you there were certain names I would tell you when I found some of your names? And this one is actually Sarah. Trouble. But you're not trouble. Now listen. But it's Sarah. No. But a part of that word too ties in to anguish. So a lot like how my name, Joshua Lindsay. So the word Lindsay is island of lime trees, basically. So without Christ rescuing me, I would have been a lonely, sour old man. Right? Right. And so what you can see here is the righteous is delivered from that sense of anguish, that sense of tightening. But the wicked takes his place. Why does the wicked take his place? Because they're pursuing money as their security and not caring about others around them. So guess what happens? Anguish comes on them. Because money's their security. But God in his grace is trying to free man from that. That is a part of the Christian's walk. You'll hear Pastor Gary and Pastor Greg all the time really focus on, okay, how's our walk? How's our personal walk? Because that personal walk, and you'll hear a lot of times, James and I, we're sharing here, we're ministering there. But you'll a lot of times hear Pastor Gary and Pastor Greg preaching on quite a bit, the personal walk. Because it's that personal walk that is that light. So we're talking about a just weight. We're talking about a false balance. We're talking about integrity and honor and doing what's right in God's eyes in our everyday life. And that begins to open the door for these other things. But, so let me get back to my text. I'm sorry. I'm trying to find it. I get a little lost sometimes with my glasses, too. Let's see here. The righteous is delivered from trouble. That is to say, that tightness and that heaviness and that anguish that man can feel, we're delivered from that. We are equipped for that fight in the sense of we don't have to experience those things because God's our anchor, not money. We're freed from that. And because God is our blessing, we don't have to manipulate or deceive or somehow try to find a way we come out on top. Because we believe that as we do what's pleasing to the Lord, his blessing is upon you. and he'll care for you. And it's not even about coming out on top. It's about pleasing him. So, all right, so we'll keep going there. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth, the godly man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. What was that? Yeah, godless. My bad. Thanks, Mr. Dave. I got lines and stuff everywhere. Hey, I appreciate it, brother. Thank you.
I know what you meant.
Hey, thank you, brother. So with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. If you think about it, your neighbor like lives right next to you. I don't know how much tearing down you want to do. But if you think of it this way, and I don't know, I can tell you now, I better be careful. I can say there's probably been different times where different ones of us have had neighbors, you know. But if you'll think of it this way, you know, as Titus would say, I was once this way too. I was once that way too. The only thing that's going to help my neighbor is for them to receive Jesus. So the last thing I need to do is shut that door. I don't need to do that. Yes, sir.
That last verse in here, he who is wise wins souls.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't it be the wisdom to do everything that you can according to Philippians, look out for their interests more than yours?
You got it, brother. You got it. That's why I felt like it was important for us to look at that last two verses there, but the second to last one, and then we'll get to that last one as we get there. But a part of it is, I'm not going to go and tear down my neighbor. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be saved. I wanted to take us to Titus 3 there, but I don't want to run out of time. And his point is, well, you were once this way, 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 but when the grace of God appeared, he saved you. So the ground is level at the cross, brothers and sisters. If God put a certain individual by me as a neighbor, that must mean God wants me to look for a way to introduce that man to Jesus Christ. Or if it's a woman, your wife, but you can minister and encourage all the same way. But the goal is to introduce them to the Lord. That's the goal. So you want to be careful how you operate with wisdom in relationships in your neighborhoods. So verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. He's going to bring in the city, I think, in these next two verses. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there's joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked is torn down. I want to stop here for a second. I think we just kind of seen some of this taking place through the election we just had. And I think what we saw was certain leadership making decisions that were so against the Lord that even the common man was standing up and saying, something's got to change. We can't keep going this way. This is just going off the rails. And then we see someone that stands up that has halfway integrity, that has halfway a desire to at least do what's right and beneficial for a country on a whole, and we can see how the city begins to rejoice. Even the common man was at a place where he's going, something's got to change. We got to have something. And so you can see that the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. And then, of course, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. If you think about it this way, if you have a particular, the upright, if they begin to live a certain way and they begin to carry on and do business a certain way, the false balance, the just weight, then that is a blessing to all. So all those around. But if you have someone that's a crook and they're deceptive and they're hurting, even that city can begin to build a reputation. So verse 12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense. So here it is again, that word sense would be heart. So there's no sense in holding on and harboring. You know, the right mindset is, look, you know, I once didn't have Christ either. Or let's just say it's someone that claims to be a Christian. You know what? I've been called here to look for ways to point them to the Lord, to try to encourage them in the Lord. The last thing I want to do is allow that bitterness to set into my heart because Christ didn't hold anything against me. Why should I hold anything against anyone else? Now, we're going to keep going there. It doesn't mean that we're going to affirm wickedness. So you got to kind of nail that down. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. I feel like at this point the word talebearer is like a scandal monger. Think of like TMZ, maybe something like that. They're all about trying to make money off a scandal. You know, you're going around. Timothy would say you don't want to be going around from house to house like a busybody and a gossip. He's talking about the older ladies. You don't want to do that. That word conceals a matter. The word secrets would kind of tie into that, which is intimate and close, that someone entrusted something to you, and then you turn around and you completely expose them to somehow benefit yourself. So that's that false balance going back into verse 1. You know, you're going to take something that someone shared with you intimately, and you're going to use it to better your, or to somehow enrich yourself. That would be the wrong way to do it. And I also feel like at this point, he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Peter would say love covers a multitude of sin. But I also feel like, too, with this verse, I have to mention, because I think we could read this verse and sometimes think that means that when, like, say, 1 Corinthians 5, when someone's purposely hurting the body or the innocent for the righteous to remain quiet, that's not the right thing to do. So if we're talking about someone that's scandal mongering to somehow elevate or benefit themselves, that's wrong. Concealing a matter in the sense of love covers a multitude of sin is the way we should go. But 1 Corinthians 5 is clear. If someone's hurting someone else, we have a responsibility to stand up and say something. You cannot, according to Proverbs, you cannot turn a blind eye or you'll be held accountable for that. So I just feel like I needed to make that clear in this text. I think sometimes you could read this and go, okay, well, we shouldn't have said anything here. Well, is that person openly hurting someone? Is that person hurting the body? Well, then we have a responsibility to say something. We're not trying to benefit at all from it in any way. We're actually trying to protect. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. An unbeliever, according to 1 Corinthians 5, now if they're inside the church, you got to deal with it. But according to 1 Corinthians 5, the world, God will take care of them. And according to Psalms 37, he goes, I've seen the wicked man flourishing like a tree. He said, but then he was no more. And God knows, in 1 Corinthians, you start tearing down the body, God will tear you down. And so God knows how to do those things, but we also know there's directives within the church that we have a responsibility within these doors to protect the body, protect the innocent. For us to turn a blind eye would be wrong. And I think sometimes people can read this text and kind of tie that in together. I wouldn't do that. In this particular case, the talebearer is a scandalmonger that's trying to somehow take something that was very intimate and close and somehow make themselves look better, enrich themselves, would be probably the right way to look at it to me. So, all right, let's keep going. Verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but abundance of counselors, there's victory. So if we got to keep remembering, Pashkari keeps reminding me, you're talking about a young prince, Josh. So a young prince, he's there to lead, he's there to govern, and he needs to understand that you have a responsibility to lead, son. So for those of us, and all Christians have a responsibility to point. All Christians have a responsibility to encourage. You know, pastors, dads, moms, whatever, older sisters, younger sisters with children, we have a responsibility to lead. And if you're not leading, he says, well, then there's going to be a thrusting down. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory. So I would say this, the best way I think you can counsel someone is to point them to the Lord. And as a whole, that's our job. He says, you do that, there'll be deliverance. That word victory is deliverance. So you'll be encouraging them to turn to the Lord, and there'll be deliverance. So verse 15, he who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. We might think of ministering and caring for a neighbor and winning a soul. Well, I got to take on security for their debt. No, he's saying you don't want to do that. What I would probably say, which we've seen many times within this church has been done, and I've even been the one that has benefited from it at times, You look for ways to get them busy with their own hands. Because when someone pays back their own debt, there's a lot more of a sense of accomplishment. And they get to see God's goodness and they grow in the faith in God rather than faith in you. So Ephesians 4 would say you want to be working hard with your hands. So that one of the things that we can do is begin to help them working hard with their hands again. If we think about Thessalonians as well, we want to get you working again and thinking the right way, and you can pay back that debt on your own, and you'll see the goodness of God. So not necessarily going out and becoming surety for their debt. 16, a gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. The woman really has a great opportunity in the way God's created her to be a picture of graciousness. And that really is one of the ways that a woman can begin to inspire, is by her gracious spirit. I can't tell you how many times in the early days that I would come home, and just to let you guys know, I was a pretty rough guy growing up. And so when I first got saved, there was still a lot of work God was doing in my life. And so Michelle went through a lot of just, I had to learn how to love. I didn't know how to love. I had to learn how to treat a wife. I didn't know how. And, you know, so God had to grow me through that. But as she practiced that 1 Peter chapter 3, that chaste and quiet spirit, I'm telling you, I would probably say something that was not kind at all in the kitchen. And by the time I got to that back room on Pittman Drive, 5 minutes I'd be in that room, I'd be turning around going, I'm sorry I acted that way. I'm sorry I said that. The Holy Spirit was so heavy on my heart because of the way she responded to me. And there's been many a times where I've watched you women interact in this church and meet different people and talk to different people. You've inspired me to learn how to be more gracious. So a gracious woman attains honor. It really is a great position. The woman has that can have a gracious spirit with Christ that can be a great light to all. So I think sometimes the thought is, you know, the woman has a deficiency. Like I said, you've been called to shine a different light of Christ, where God is using the man to shine the light of fervency and strength and stick-to-itiveness and honor and dignity and fortitude, where that woman has that great picture shining that light of graciousness. And they can all come together in Christ for both. So, a gracious woman attains honor. A ruthless men attain riches. Ruthless would be tyrannical, unmerciful kind of men. Their main goal is to attain riches. So what they don't do is gain honor. And honor is going to be more valuable. It's going to be that which will put that God will use to bring people around you to be a greater blessing. Where the ruthless man, his life will be snuffed out. You can have a funeral of a very wealthy man and two people show up. You can have a funeral of a godly man and they'll pack the doors. And so you can see the difference. The merciful man does himself good. It's a benefit. The cruel man does himself harm. The wicked earns deceptive wages. So we're coming back to a false balance too. And I think I have to add this in here. We all got to remember where we came from. You can't ever forget where you came from. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's it. That's it. That's who I am. That's who every one of us are. The ground is level at the cross. If he's forgiven me, I can forgive them. So you realize where's mercy going to come from? It's going to be born out of that humble heart, that humble spirit. So merciful man does good. The wicked earns deceptive wages. He thinks there's benefit, but it's not. He who sows righteousness gets a true reward. So this is something that we're farming, we're tilling, we're gardening, we're planting, sowing righteousness, doing that which a desire to please God in the way we interact, to have a just weight. You know, my desire is to do what's pleasing to him and to honor him, to be fair. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain life. That word life is going to talk about earthly and spiritual happiness. That word life, a part of the word too, will tie into community, which I thought was unique. And if you really think about it, if your desire is to go out there and to please God with the way you carry yourself each day and be a blessing and look for ways to minister to others and to care for others, he would tell Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. If that's your desire, do we not think that God is just going to continue to just bring people around us? I mean, he's just going to continue to just surround you with different people. Some of them are going to be the clean animals, and some of them are going to be the unclean. But Lord, we're going to fellowship with the clean, and we're going to minister to the unclean. That's, I'm bringing in the Genesis study. So, steadfast and righteousness will attain to life. You'll have happiness if you'll stick to that way of life. He who pursues evil will bring about his own death. He pursues that which is hurtful. It's going to bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are abomination to the Lord. So it's going to bring us right back to that verse 1. The perverse in heart are abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. That is to say, our desire is to please him and honor him. And by doing that, he can so make your enemies be at peace with you. And if your genuine desire is to care for others, even when you can run into someone that's very difficult, God so has a way of making them be at peace with you. And in a way, they can't even bring a charge against you. It's a beautiful thing if it's done in Christ and it's done right. Verse 21, as surely the evil man will not go unpunished. So here's another key point. The man that is hurtful, God will deal with. And so a lot of us can take a deep breath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't have to pick up the pitchfork. I don't have to go start tearing somebody else down in the sense of if there's protection that needs to be done, then that needs to take place. But in the sense of if you go down that road of being hurtful, I almost have pity for them because I know what's coming. I know what's coming. I experienced it. And my hope and prayer is that you'll get right with the Lord either before or even after it happens. Because I know what waits in eternity if you don't. And that hurts my heart to think of anybody going that way. I don't want that. But they got to turn from their own ways. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. I like how he brings in the descendants now. So parents, if your desire is to walk each day to please the Lord, a desire to do what's right in God's eyes. A desire to, if we go back to this word, I desire to be friendly. I desire to be at peace with all men. I desire to minister to others and do what's right. He says, that literally, your kids are going to see it. And that's going to influence your children. It's going to be the best thing you could ever do is do what's right in God's eyes. You actually live out this thing called being a Christian. Because so many times we've heard, you know, and you hear it from time to time. You don't want to, but you do. You know, we went to church, but this is what my parents did this day. We went to church, but my parents did this. They weren't really following the Lord. And that influences a child too. But when you have a parent that genuinely wants to please the Lord, that begins to permeate and can influence a child as well. So parents, what you love, what you pursue, what you hold on a pedestal, be careful because that will influence your children as well. The descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. He keeps bringing the woman into this. To me, I think about just how stupid it is that someone would even want to put it, but I think it's meant to be that way. The ring of gold in a swine's snout, it's really just disgusting, you know, when you think about it, or what's the purpose? You know, but he says, so is a beautiful woman that lacks taste. And so part of that, part of the word there would be good judgment. And he says, so the woman really has that opportunity to be a picture of taste and graciousness and good judgment, which is something we should all desire to have. But the woman has been created to be a picture of that. And he says, so you want to be real careful as the woman that you're shining that light the right way. But also as a Christian man, you know, my desire, the characteristic in and of itself is to still be able to have those things as well. But a woman has that opportunity to shine that light in a certain way that can be a blessing and inspiration to others. So the ring of gold and the swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Let me say this too. I remember, and we're about out of time, so I want to kind of go forward. I remember at different times growing up, and for the guys, it would be nothing to talk a certain way. And we never really saw it. But when you would hear a woman talk a certain way, you would go, oh, that is bad. And it was like God going, that's what you sound like. And I go, that sounds bad. But it just shows you how it just didn't fit. It just didn't fit. And in a way, as God saying, it shouldn't fit in any of you, let alone there. But it shouldn't fit in any of you. And so I can understand that aspect. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good. They desired, look, I just desired to do what is right and beneficial for you or for anyone. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. It's always waiting for the other shoe to drop. If you think of it this way, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. So I don't have to fear wrath. I don't have to fear the other shoe dropping because, and let me say this, if you're wrestling as a Christian, waiting for the other shoe to drop, brothers and sisters, stop. Stop. Claim, we went through Joshua, claim those promises of God. He wants you to. Malachi 3, and I even get scared when you think about it, test me now in this. I'm going, I don't want to test him. God goes, I told you to. Okay, yes, sir, Dad. I'm just going to obey you. And in a way, God goes, do I not write? I'm going to bless you. Do I not write if you do this and honor me? That you watch me do this. And in a way, if I'm waiting for that other shoe to drop, then I'm not trusting God. I need to say, you know what, God? You tell me to do this, I'm going to do it, and I know good's coming my way. He wants you to hold on to that. And so if I can encourage you, brothers and sisters, hold on to it. Stop waiting for that other shoe to drop. Don't think that way. God's good. He's got good, and he's going to show you his goodness, but he doesn't want us to be double-minded, according to James 1. So keep going. The one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. So the one that's being generous and investing, I think about like early on with us with tithe. I remember when we weren't tithing, we wouldn't even make it to the end of the week. Early on in our walk, not now, but early on in our walk, I'd hold back on tithe, and we wouldn't even make it to the end of the week. We would need stuff. But when we started tithing, we tithed more than we had more money to grocery shop with a family of four. But when we did, I'm going to tell you, God opened the windows of heaven, and he poured out all blessings till they just overflowed. And we have never missed a bill. We've never missed a bill. God has always provided for us. So the one who scatters, yet, and then there's one who withholds what is justly due, and it just results only in want. So I can tell you firsthand, you just keep investing. You keep doing what's right, and you watch God work. Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, so the one is not holding back. And generous doesn't always have to be money or monetary, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's just helping a neighbor, you know. So the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. You start looking to refresh others, God's going to refresh you. Verse 26, he who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And I thought it's unique. He's not telling them to give it away at this particular time. We're talking about over here in verse 1, you know, doing commerce, business, the just weight. Here it is again. He's selling it. So he's willing to be generous, but there is a part of selling it. He's not withholding it because this is all he has. We believe that as we do what's right, God takes care of us. But also, if you think about it, it's good for man to work and man to buy something for himself and his family, how much more accomplished does he feel than rather just giving it to him? So you start feeling worthless. Verse 27, he who diligently seeks good seeks favor. That is, I want to do what's beneficial, I want to do what's right, and I want the favor of God. But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. So hurtful things. He who trusts in his riches, there's the riches again, will fall. But the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. The one that just desires to do what's right in God's eyes, the one that desires to be peaceable, the one that desires to be friendly, it's a part of that root word, the one that desires to be upright in the way that he conducts himself, business or relationship-wise. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind. That word trouble would be to stir up, to be in a state of agitation. You'll inherit vain emptiness. And the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The foolish are those who despise wisdom, the desire to be arrogant towards God. They'll be the ones that'll be serving the one that wants to honor God. Deuteronomy say you'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be the one overseeing things. I remember being in the trade, and when I received Christ, it was like God opened my heart and mind to understand the trade that I was in. And then men that did not love God and were very vocal about it, God opened my eyes to understand the things that I was doing with my hands. And then they literally, I would be over them. And it was the weirdest thing I'd ever been a part of. And I remember my boss going, listen, I need you to go do this job. Don't worry about that. I'm counting on you. And I'm going, okay. Well, yes, sir. And as I went, God would teach me. But God would literally will take you and he'll raise you up so you can be a light. God wants his people to be a light. And he wants us to hold on to that. You know, not in it of in ourselves. But I just want to do what's right in God's eyes. He says, God will use that for you to be a light to others around you. So the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It's going to bring benefit. You know, your life is going to bring benefit to those around you. As you desire to do what's pleasing to the Lord, people are going to see that. And the way you conduct yourself, being fair, is going to be a benefit to the whole community you live in. And he who is wise wins souls. So that particular person realizes, okay, the whole reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is to point others to the Lord. And praise God for that. You know, I want to please him and I want others to know him. And that's why we desire to do what's right, is so that it would at least, that it would hopefully point to him. I think Matthew would say, we're out of time, we need to go, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We come to 31, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? 1 Peter chapter 4 would quote this, and his point is, okay, if you're going to be doing what's right, and you need to be doing what's right in the blessings that come, but for those that don't, what's going to happen to them? So a part of this is coming back to the point where I believe is, okay, prudence here, wisdom here is a desire to please the Lord, do what's right, but my desire to be at peace with all men, to look for ways to point people to the Lord and the way that we conduct ourselves here on this earth. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, may we have that spirit of your Son, a desire to point people to you, our Heavenly Father, to salvation. May we do what's right. Lord, please forgive me for the many times that this old flesh wins out. But Lord, may today be a day that you just raise all of our awareness. Our desire is to do what's pleasing to you. Our desire is to introduce others to you. Our desire is to be it up to us to be at peace with all men so that we may be a light and a blessing. Lord, may you just continue to keep opening our eyes to our own sin and our own shortcomings so that we may, Lord willing, bring them to you and overcome them. In Jesus' name, amen.